Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. We have just entered the Lenten period of time where we received on Ash Wednesday the ashes and the reminder of those words that God spoke to Adam. Remember, O man, that thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. And why did God pronounce that judgment against Adam? Because he broke his command. He didn't love God, the Creator, more than he loved this creature, his wife. He listened to her words instead of his words. And of course, he ate of that tree, and by eating of that tree, death came to both Adam and Eve, came to humankind. And because of that, man, from then on, everyone born of Adam had to be redeemed, because this situation was instigated by the devil, the rebellion of the angels. God promised in Genesis 3:15 to come through the seed of the woman to put an end to sin and death and return his creation, restore his creation back to the glory, the true righteousness and holiness that all of his creation was originally created in. On this day, Jesus is still preaching in the Galilean area in Judea, and he is about to head towards Jerusalem. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem like flint. He's dead set on the purpose of what the Father wants him to accomplish there in Jerusalem. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews says it this way, that would for the joy that was set before him, he went to Jerusalem to endure that beating that they would give to him on that pole, that they would beat him within an inch of his life, just enough to be able to put that crossbeam of that cross on his shoulders, to send him down the Via Dolorosa, to go to Calvary's Hill, where they would nail him to that cross and endure the pain and the suffering and the death and the shame that was brought on by that crucifixion. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of that. And what is that joy? That joy is you. No, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. But while he was still out there, the Pharisees had come to him on this day. And they were warning him, at least it seems like they were doing him a favor, that they warned him that Herod was about to kill him. But we really need to understand exactly what the Pharisees were doing here. They weren't being a friend and trying to warn him of an impending death. No, in fact, Jesus had already confronted them about that very thing. He said to them, "You are trying to kill me." And so Jesus knew exactly in the 31st verse, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." But really, in modern speak, maybe this is what they were saying. Hey, Jesus, you better get out of here. Herod's going to kill you. You see, this is the duplicity of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin. See, the people, just like John the Baptist, the people were on Jesus' side, at least this time. Jesus had asked him, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from earth? And of course, they were afraid to say that it was from earth because the people would stone him because they believed John to be a prophet, a true prophet. And then if they would have answered Jesus' question, well, it's from heaven, his preaching was from heaven, he's going to ask us, well, then why didn't you believe him? You see, that's the embodiment of the hypocrisy that was in them. No, they knew that Herod was seeking to kill him because the Sanhedrin, all the leadership of Israel, was all about that task. But they didn't want to appear in the eyes of the people as being the ones that were doing it. They wanted to look as if they had clean hands. So they are instigating the governments of the world, the secular governments, the powers, the Roman government, to do this very task. And Herod, who was a secular king, no, they want them to be blamed by the people for having put a prophet to death and not them. They want to look as if they've cleaned their hands, they got clean hands in this situation. But of course they don't, do they? No, they don't. But Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" What is Jesus telling them at this point? He's saying, you go tell Herod, you go tell that fox, "Listen, my Father is the one who sent me into this world to do his will. It is his words that I preach, not mine. He sends me on divine appointments. I go where he wants me to go, and I proclaim what he wants me to proclaim." We know that's true, as we've seen throughout the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. How about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? How he just divinely showed up there, who was living an oppressed life, much because of her own doing and her sinfulness of her lifestyle. But nevertheless, deep in her heart, she was seeking and wanting Messiah. She wanted salvation. She wanted to be delivered from this corrupt world. And Jesus came to her, and in their conversation, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said to her in such a loving way, you know, woman, the one that you're speaking to is he. He clearly defined in himself as the Messiah, the one who would bring life, the one who was the fulfillment of the Genesis 3:15 promise that Jehovah himself would come through the seed of the woman to bring about salvation. And again, Jesus was that one. He was coming to Jerusalem. His face was set like flint. Nothing could deter him from doing that work of the Father. And so he says, you go tell Herod, no matter, the worst he can do to me is threaten me with death. But until then, I am going to do the work of the Father. And nobody is going to stop me from this. Remember, they tried to do this on several occasions. At the first one, when he announced himself to be the Messiah to Israel in the synagogue of Nazareth, he read from the, as the scroll was handed to him, the reading of the day was handed to him. And he took it and he read from the prophet Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he went on to repeat the fullness of that passage. And then he sat down, as was the custom in the synagogue, to teach. And he said to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what did the people in the synagogue do? What did the Old Testament church people do? Did they rise up and rejoice and throw the Messiah on their shoulders and lead him out through town and through all Judea and say, the Messiah is here? No. They grabbed him and they took him out to the knoll and they were going to throw him off and kill him. But it wasn't Jesus' time, and he passed right through them. There were several incidences in the temple and elsewhere where he did the very thing. They tried to grab him and seize him right then, but they couldn't do it. He disappeared from their sight. He moved through them, and they were not able to do it. And so Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to do that to me. Because it's not the Father's will that my time has not come for you to do that to me. He says, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. Jesus is just clearly telling him here in that text, no, my destination for death is going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to be as the prophets of old have died. You've killed all the righteous prophets and teachers that God has ever sent to you. You've killed them, and Jerusalem is the center of that murder. No, God throughout the whole life of Israel has constantly sent good prophets, faithful prophets that have preached the word of God to them. But they wouldn't hear it. They closed their ears. Oh, the false prophets that came in their midst, teaching them all the seductions of the world, that it's okay with God for them to live that way, to pursue all of the idols of the world and whatever those idols and those false teachings would lead them to gratify the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. All of those things. Oh, they were willing to have preachers that would tell them that. But the righteous ones that called them to repentance, they put to death there in Jerusalem. It was the capital of the righteous being put to death by the wicked. And again, it isn't the world that's doing it. This is God's people, those who bear his name. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. You know, in our modern day, I mean, in my 40 years of ministry, I've had many criticisms of my preaching or my teaching or my ability or to communicate or the lack thereof. And, you know, that's normal in God's people. They find criticisms and they either like a pastor or they don't. And we can criticize human pastors. I mean, we're all fallible. We're all weak. We're all broken together. But you know, Jesus, when he was there, there was nobody that was a better preacher. There was nobody that always used perfect words and perfect timing, perfect illustrations. And most importantly, love the people perfectly. That's what Christ did. You couldn't criticize him in the manner of his words or his speech or his content or anything else or his lack of love for the people. He said here, my 3.5 years ministry, I have been trying to gather you as a hen gathers her chick. In our area, what a beautiful illustration that is, because we know that us who live on the plains or near it, the many stories of how people have found after a prairie fire swept through, they find those prairie hens and the body and the corpse of that extended wings of that bird are laying there on the ground. And they turn the body over, and to their surprise, out comes the young chicks. It gave its life for the salvation of those chicks. And that's what Jesus is saying. I've spent 3.5 years here with you, trying to gather you in. But in fulfillment of what John wrote in his gospel in the first chapter, it says that Jesus, the Messiah, came to his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I've tried to gather you. And how did that gathering go? Well, it's the typical work of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, the preached word of God, the perfect life of Messiah as he did signs and wonders in their midst. He preached the gospel to them with power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He tried to gather them into God's salvation. You know, Jesus, at the beginning, he began his preaching by this: repent and believe the good news. The Messiah is here. That's exactly how Jesus preached. That's exactly what he called. And you know what? Jesus clearly told us that he was the Messiah. He was the way, the truth, and the life. That no one would go into eternal life. No one would go into that to the Father except through him. It would not happen. And yet, Jesus was always calling. Jesus was always pleading through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, for the people to repent and turn and come to him. That was his nature. He's been doing it for 3.5 years. But he says, but you would not. That's the saddest indictment that you can have. I mean, who can blame? How any of the people there could have ever said, well, the only reason we don't believe is because you didn't preach good enough, Jesus, or you didn't give us enough signs and wonders, or you didn't do. How could they lay blame on him? His ministry was perfect. His love was perfect. His desire to save them was perfect. The Father couldn't have sent a more perfect example, a more perfect messenger in their midst. In fact, we just celebrated not too long ago the Transfiguration. And on that mountain, the Father said of the Son, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus is the final and authoritative voice. And of course, there's ramifications for rejecting God. God has a timetable. His Spirit will not always strive with man to bring them. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God is really calling. So Jesus said to them, because there is ramifications for rejecting God. He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. So what is the ramifications of rejecting God? How can you see the fruit of it? Jesus' words here, your house is left to you desolate, is going to be fulfilled 40 years after Christ has risen from the grave, ascended to heaven. Some 40 years later, God, in judgment, would send the Roman armies under General Titus, and they would destroy Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and they would disperse the people throughout all Judea into all the nations to the north and all around them. And Israel and Jerusalem would lay desolate, empty for 2,000 years. You see, that's the ramifications for us today. We can understand that. You want to see the judgment of God because we've rejected, we haven't presented the gospel faithfully, we haven't been faithful witnesses to the word of God and to the gospel and to Christ. We haven't raised up a generation that are his people, his children, unto him. No. When we look at our churches all around the world in this day of apostasy, they are empty. Why? Because of our unfaithfulness. It is the judgment of God. Your house is left to you empty, desolate. No, Jesus said, the days are coming. He told the women as he was going down the Via Dolorosa and he was already bloodied from the beating that he took. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because he was foretelling them of the judgment that was going to come. Well, just like Israel of that day, the same thing abides here. We can see the judgment of God and the desolation that's going on in the churches, the emptying of the churches. And we stand at a coming judgment just as certain as Jerusalem went into judgment in AD 70. We're heading to the second coming of Christ, in which he will judge the world. No, brothers and sisters, again, that illustration I so often remind you of, that Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem that Passion Week, to die on that cross for you and me. And what was the joy that was set before him? You and your salvation was his joy. And you know, he said to them, he says, you're not going to be able to say anything until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know the only way that you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is by faith, true saving faith. And again, the illustration of Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if you open the door, he's going to come in and sup with him. And the Father and the fullness of God will enter us and give us life and new life in Christ. But when we look at that picture and he invites, he's knocking, there's no handle on the outside of that door. God has given us a free will. Just like he said, Jesus said, I tried to gather you, but you would not. That's an exercise of your will. God's grace that's working on you right now gives you the ability to believe and to repent, but they would not. No, Jesus is not going to push that door open. God is not going to force that door open against your will. You have to open that door from the inside. So here we stand, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is about, in this Lenten season, is about ready to go to Jerusalem to die for us. He's telling us his active ministry, even now, through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, is to gather you into salvation. Are you hearing his voice? Do you hear his voice and are you opening the door? I sure hope you would, because that's exactly what this season of Lent is all about. To repent. And if you haven't lived the Christian life, if you haven't been obedient to your faith your whole life, that's the season. Repent. Turn to God. Remember, even as we say in our liturgy, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we repent, he is. He's a forgiving God. He will cleanse us, most certainly. So won't you turn to him? Won't you open that door? Won't you come and join that fellowship? Because Jesus loves you. You are the joy that was set before him, that he might endure that cross for you. Amen.